Michelangelo, the great sculptor, artist, and inventor, was working on a huge granite block from which he intended to sculpt the figure of Moses holding up the Ten Commandments. He had finished part of the work, such as Moses' face, his arms, and his hands, along with the tablets of stone, so these were sort of exposed. Well, a young boy wandered curiously into the studio one day and was awestruck by this half-completed statue. The huge block of granite seemed to be coming to life before his very eyes. He looked at Michelangelo and he said, "Isn't that Moses with the Ten Commandments?" "Yes, it is," said Michelangelo. "Well," the boy said, "how did you know he was inside there?" The eyes of Michelangelo, the skilled master artist, was indeed able to see something in a block of granite that no one else could see. And by the long, tedious, hard work of hammering and chiseling, he was able to bring a Moses out of a rock. And God is able to see in you what no one else can see. And it is his goal to mold you into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God is trying to do in your life and in my life. Mold and shape us so that when others look at us, they see Jesus. Now, how does God do it? Well, sometimes he has to hammer away at our lives and chisel off the rough edges. This is almost always a very painful experience. But as God slowly hammers and chisels away at us, in time, we begin to see a new image that resembles the Lord Jesus taking shape in our lives. And as we have seen, as we have been following the life of Jacob, we have seen that God has masterfully been hammering away at Jacob's life, trying to shape him up. And he's been using some very sharp tools for the job. Laban, the scheming, greedy, deceitful father-in-law of Jacob, was God's primary tool. Laban was the hammer and the chisel that God used to chip away the rough edges of Jacob's life. This shaping process was very painful, very prolonged. God used Laban to humble and to break Jacob. God took this rough, greedy, self-centered, self-ruled man and began to shape him into a man of God. When God began working on Jacob, he was an independent, selfish man who was determined to be a self-made success. He wanted to succeed in life. Didn't matter to him how he did it. In his attempts to get ahead, he had taken advantage of his twin brother Esau by buying his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. He lied to his blind father and he swindled his twin brother out of his father's family blessing. Now, at that point, Esau threatened to kill him, so Jacob had to run for his life to his uncle Laban in Mesopotamia. When he got there, he immediately fell in love with Rachel, and he worked for Laban for 7 years to have her as his wife. But when the 7 years were up, Laban slipped homely Leah under the veil instead of beautiful Rachel, and he tricked Jacob into marrying the wrong girl. And then he told him that he could have Rachel if he worked another 7 years. So Laban tricked Jacob into working for him as an indentured servant for 14 years. Laban repeatedly took advantage of Jacob. Laban exercised absolute control over Jacob's life. Laban constantly changed Jacob's wages in attempts to cheat him. But God was in control all along, skillfully using Laban to shape Jacob into a man of God. And we come to this chapter and we see that it is working. Now, just as a footnote, we have seen the conflict between these two desperate housewives, Rachel and Leah, as they both in frustration gave their maids to Jacob to bear children for them when they weren't conceiving as fast as they wanted to. So Jacob had 11 children during the 7 years that he was working to pay off Laban for Rachel. This was possible, remember, because Jacob had, in essence, four wives. That is, including his wives' maids. Now, this would mean that Jacob had 11 children, all under 7 years of age. This guy didn't just need a raise, he needed a vacation. I mean, this is one guy who may not have minded spending the night with the sheep. These sons are the heads of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. It is the historical beginning of the nation of Israel as we know it. Here is the list of Jacob's children. Born to Leah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and then a daughter, Dinah. Born to Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali. Born to Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. Born to Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, who will be born later in chapter 35. It was after Joseph was born that Jacob felt the call of God upon his life to return to the promised land, to Canaan. He worked for his uncle Laban and Haran now for 14 years, but Jacob recognized that this was not his home. The only problem is that Laban does not want Jacob to leave, and the reason is probably not what you would think. He didn't want Jacob to stay so that he would be close to his daughters, Rachel and Leah, and not because of his grandchildren. He wanted Jacob to stay because God was blessing Jacob. And since Jacob worked for Laban, he was benefiting from this. Jacob was a cash cow to Laban. So as we saw last time, Jacob makes a deal with Laban to stay with him for a time, and then when it is time for him to leave, the scripture says that all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats would be his, and the solid colored ones would belong to Laban. And for Laban, he thinks this is a great idea because the dominant gene in these animals would be the solid colored ones, and thus it would favor Laban. But just the opposite took place. The last verse of chapter 30 says this: "Thus the man," speaking of Jacob, "became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camel and donkeys." Now, as we come to chapter 31, Jacob has been working for Laban another 6 years. So that's 20 years in all. And Jacob feels that it is now time to go home. Verse 1, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth.'" Laban's sons were obviously jealous of Jacob's prosperity. What they said simply wasn't true. It was a false allegation. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. 6 years earlier, Laban was willing to pay any price to have Jacob stay and care for his flocks. But now Laban's attitude is rapidly changing. Laban had become extremely wealthy through the diligence of Jacob, and now to see Jacob's wealthy too really bothered Laban. As long as Jacob was making him rich, Laban went around just smiling at him. But now that Jacob is also becoming wealthy, Laban's smile has changed to a scowl. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Now, prior to this, in all the times that Laban tried to actually cheated Jacob, God did not tell him to leave, and Jacob stayed put. Now God says it's time to go. You know, there really is a time to stick out bad situations, even if it seems that you are being treated unfairly. And there are times to pack up and leave. The difference isn't the situation, but God's direction. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. Jacob is probably 70 or 80 miles away from the others. may have moved his flocks near the southern borders, and so he sends for Rachel and Leah to tell them what is on his heart. Now Jacob gained a lot of wisdom and insight over these last 20 years. God had spoken very clearly to him, told him to return to Canaan. But before he began packing his bags, he called his wives to share with them what God was doing in his life. Rather than making a dictatorial decision, Jacob is bringing his wives in on the decision-making process. Together, they will obey God. Now, this is a very wise example for husbands to follow. Some husbands feel God moving in a certain direction, and rather than sharing their ideas with their wives, letting their wives share in the decision, they just move ahead recklessly and thoughtlessly. There is sound wisdom in Jacob's action of discussing this major life decision with his family. You know, communication in the family is absolutely vital. How sad it is that communication has broken down in so many homes today. In most homes, there's what psychologists call dysfunctional communication. But I just want you to know that inadequate communication can destroy your home. For example, Jorge Rodriguez was a Mexican bank robber, and this was about the first of the century, who made it his practice to slip over the border. He would raid a bank in Texas, and then he would flee back into his native land. So serious was the problem that the Texas Rangers assigned an entire regiment of Rangers to capture Rodriguez. Well, one morning, a Texas Ranger saw him slipping over the border into Texas. He watched him as he robbed a bank and then stealthily followed him back over into Mexico, to his hometown. As Rodriguez was relaxing in a cantina, the Texas Ranger slipped in and he got the drop on him. And he put his big .45 up to Rodriguez's ear and he said, "I know who you are, Rodriguez, and I know what you have been doing. And unless you give me back all the money you have taken from those banks, I'm going to blow your brains out." Well, unfortunately, Rodriguez did not know a word of English, and the Texas Ranger did not know a word of Spanish. So here were two adults at a total impasse as far as their communication. Well, about that time, a little Mexican man, realizing what was happening, spoke up. He said, "Listen," he said, "I know both languages very well." He said, "I'll translate for you." Well, the translator then proceeded to put the ranger's proposal into a language that Rodriguez could understand. Well, then Rodriguez answered nervously. He said, "Tell this big Texas ranger that I want to live, that I haven't spent a cent of that money. If you'll just go to the town, well, face north and count down 7 stones, there will be a loose one. Pull it out, and behind it, he will find all the money I've taken, and there are millions of dollars there, untouched." Well, with that, the little translator got a wry look on his face, and he turned to the ranger. He said, "Jorge Rodriguez is a very brave man. He says he is ready to die. Go ahead and shoot." Inadequate communication can destroy you, and it can destroy your home. And if Jacob had not communicated with his wives, it no doubt would have destroyed his home if he tried to leave with his 11 children without total agreement and support from his wives. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, "I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father." So this shows Jacob knew his wives were aware of his righteous conduct and Laban's unfair treatment of him. Jacob did his work, and he did it to the best of his ability. He dealt honestly with Laban, even when Laban was seeking to rip him off. They saw how trustworthy and faithful and how hard Jacob worked in spite of the way that their father Laban treated and cheated him. Verse 7, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all of the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Now there wasn't any secret from some kind of farm magic to Jacob's prosperity. Jacob's success was not the result of his shrewd breeding secrets. These scientifically questionable, unsubstantiated breeding techniques Jacob used were not what caused him to have great success. No, Jacob acted in faith by doing what God told him to do, no matter how absurd it seemed to the natural mind. Now, he tells about that here in verse 10. He says, and it happened at the time when the flocks can see, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Then God says in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Now notice that God reminds him of what happened back at Bethel. Why? Because it is important, especially during difficult times like Jacob was going through, to remember the times when God spoke to us and brought us through those difficult times. It is as we look back and see the hand of God upon our life that gives us strength for the present that we are facing, the situations we're facing now. And that was what God instructed Jacob to do. He is still the same God. He does not change. He will meet our needs just as he has done in the past. In verse 14 it says, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. As long as Laban had them, he treated them with disdain, like strangers. The moment he risks losing them, he suddenly is going to become the father of the year. For all of these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. The dowry that was given was, in a sense, alimony in advance. Women had no rights in the culture of that day. They could not get a divorce, but a husband could divorce over anything anytime he wanted to. In order to protect women, a dowry was arranged in advance. The father of the bride was to watch over and manage this trust so that the bride could be financially taken care of in case she was divorced by her husband. Jacob had served 7 years each for the dowry, that is, for Leah and Rachel. These were years of great prosperity for Laban. He should have set aside this money in a trust for his daughters, but he spent it for himself, and they resented it. So Rachel and Leah are 100% supportive of Jacob's plan to leave. At the end of verse 16, they submitted themselves to Jacob's leadership. They say, now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Now, Rachel and Leah have never agreed on anything before this. But here we see them agree that their dad, Laban, was not interested in them, only the dowry that he was to keep for them. And by submitting themselves to Jacob's leadership, they were ultimately coming under the safety net of God's leadership and authority. Men, we need to be hearing from God. Do whatever God has told you. And women need to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, as it says in Ephesians 5:22. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained. His acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now, obviously, this was no small task. To pick up your roots that have been planted for 20 years in Haran and travel some 500 miles back home. They had servants, they had children, livestock, flocks, all kinds of possessions that needed to go with them, and so the journey would be very slow for them. Now, God told Jacob to go home, but he didn't instruct Jacob to flee under cover of deception. Jacob was doing God's will by returning to the land of promise, but he was not doing it God's way. He was acting in the flesh rather than being led by the Spirit. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Laban had household idols called teraphim. These were figurines in human form and were associated with superstition and magic. Jacob's own beloved wife, Rachel, was involved in idolatry. Remember that when they found the mandrakes, that Rachel used them to try to get pregnant, a superstitious and occult practice. So enamored of her father's household gods, she stole them as they fled. These were thought to provide protection and prosperity, so her motive for stealing these idols was really distrust of God's protection. She wanted something that she could fall back on in case things didn't work out, though it seems ludicrous to trust in an idol that could not keep itself from being stolen. For Christians, it would be like going to church and asking God to lead your life, and then coming home, sitting down at the Ouija board to decide what you're going to have for lunch. Now, this act of the flesh will cause a big ruckus and gives Laban the excuse that he needs to accuse Jacob. Trying to take the flesh along will always cause you problems and give the enemy the ability to accuse you. By the way, do you think it's possible that Israel's problem with idolatry, which plagued the nations for centuries, started right here? It's possible. And Jacob stole away, verse 20, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Jacob does not put his trust in idols, but doesn't completely trust God to protect him. He depends once again upon deception instead of God by stealing away unknown to Laban. Did his scheme work? No. Jacob's deception and Rachel's theft, which came from a lack of faith, only produced more hostility in Laban. Verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Laban certainly intends to harm Jacob, but God interfered by warning him. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, and he said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now that is a Hebrew idiom, which means don't touch him. Don't mess with Jacob. In other words, don't do anything to him, don't lure him with false promises, and don't threaten or harm him in any way, or you are a dead man. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. Now this would have been in the northeast corner of Canaan. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done, that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing." So Laban now plays the part of the offended father and grandfather, whose deep affection for his daughters and his grandchildren caused him great emotional pain when he found that they had secretly left without any goodbyes. Right. He didn't care for them. He only wanted the profit that he obtained from Jacob working for him. He tells Jacob that he wanted to throw a party for him and his family and strike up the band. Give me a break. He was not going to throw them a party, and Jacob knew that. Verse 29, "It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your fathers spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.'" So Laban reveals his intent right there, doesn't he? He was not pursuing Jacob for any reason other than to bring him harm and then take for himself the wealth that God had given to him. "And now you have surely, gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" Now this is what really upset him. He was upset because his household gods had been stolen. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." So Jacob correctly states the case as to the reason that he's living, and not knowing what had happened, he was condemning his beloved wife to death. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. Now, what good is a god that can be stolen? Or one that can be sat on and remain silent when you're looking for it? They have been stolen, and they're using it like household used furniture. Some gods, huh? But let me ask you about your gods. Can your gods get rust on them? Can your gods lose the playoffs? Can your gods be stolen? Can your gods be lost? Tragically, most of the world today trusts in some false god for their eternal security. But our God is alive. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me." Manner of woman, of course, refers to a woman's menstrual period. Now, maybe this is why Jacob was really attracted to Rachel. She seems to be as good a deceiver as he is. And he searched but did not find the household idols. Now, the way that Rachel hid the idols accomplishes two things. First, Laban's Laban is fittingly paid back for his deception of Jacob concerning his marriage to Rachel. In verse 35, the Hebrew actually says, "Don't be angry that I cannot stand up in your presence, for I am with the custom of women." The word custom was used in Laban's excuse for deceiving Jacob. He said in Genesis 29:26, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." So he is deceived in the same way and for the same reasons that he deceived. Now, this is Rachel's last encounter with her father. It evened the score and proved to be her last words in the Bible. Secondly, these things could have been really bad had Laban discovered the idols the God protected Jacob and his family, while in no way he approved of the thefts, the idols, or the deception. But thank God for his mercy. Well, after the search comes up empty, the frustration Jacob has held in for 20 years of abuse pours out. Jacob really lets loose on Laban. Verse 36. "Then Laban was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it.'" Now, if you could bring the carcass of that animal back, showing that the beast did not totally devour it, the owner of the animal would not make you responsible for the loss. Jacob did not do that. He bore the loss. "You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Through it all, Jacob never complained or compared. And notice that Laban does not disagree with Jacob. He can't argue with the integrity and the example of Jacob's life. Jacob left Beersheba 20 years earlier in shame, but he left Haran with his honor intact. There is honesty and strength where earlier there had been lying and fear. Verse 43, "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.'" Now you can see the frustration in Laban. He really thinks that he's been wrong, but he also realizes the power of the one who spoke to him in the dream. So in the end, he makes an agreement with Jacob. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sehudutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another." Now, some people have taken this verse totally out of context and made it sort of a goodbye blessing when you say goodbye to a friend. They think the idea is one of asking God to protect and watch over their friend while they're gone. That isn't the intent of this verse at all. It's not a blessing. It is a severe warning. The idea is, you are such a sneaky, conniving thief. I pray that God keeps his eye on you while I can't keep my eye on you. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Jacob. That is, where it says the fear of Jacob, it means the God that Isaac feared. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Now this is the very last mention of Laban that we have in the Bible. Laban is a very unfortunate example of a worldly, covetous man, one who knows about the true God. He had seen the reality of God in the life of Jacob, along with the power of God in his blessing and in his protection of Jacob. He himself had even enjoyed many of the blessings of God through his relationship to Jacob. But in spite of all of this, he chose to continue in his idolatry and self-centered, self-absorbed lifestyle. Rather than seeking to follow the truth of God's plan as witnessed by Jacob, he merely resented and coveted the blessing of God on Jacob. In his vigorous pursuit of worldly success, he lost his family, he lost his wealth, and he lost his hope of eternal life in Christ. On the other hand, God has been sanctifying Jacob. God is using these 20 years, and God is working in his saint's life. We see how God took a spoiled brat of a man who was greedy, self-centered, deceitful and arrogant, and put him in his artist's studio of the house of Laban. After 20 years of humiliating, hammering, and chiseling away, God finally began to produce a prince of a man in Jacob. I wonder if God is hammering, chiseling, and polishing some of your lives right now. Are you going through fiery and fierce trials? Do not despair. God is in absolute control. It is not so important what happens to you as it is how you respond what happens to you. Bad things happen to a lot of people. Circumstances can be difficult and trying in the life of every person. But it is not so important what happens to you as how you respond to what happened to you. God gives us a wonderful promise. We read it in our scripture reading, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. When you read the life of Jacob, you can't say that everything that happened to Jacob was good. You can't say that all the problems that came to Jacob were good things. But God takes all things that come into your life and He works them together for good. He has a purpose. I don't know what you're going through, but God is at work in your life. How you respond will determine how much good God can bring. Jacob is on the verge of the experience which will make a true man of God out of him. We'll see that later. And that's what God is doing with each of you. He is masterfully making you a man or a woman of God. Let's pray, shall we?